We will read Hebrews verses 8 through 22. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. And now, God, would you teach us about faith? The perspective which lets us see you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly. Would you guide us? In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Well, I'm told it's an old Jewish parable, and it tells this story of a village that was suffering through an awful drought. And so as a village, they said, we need to do something, and the elders called the people together to have a prayer meeting. And they said, come, we have to pray for rain. This is the best response. And so the whole village gathered together on that day at the appointed time in the town square to pray. And they all came, men and women and children. They all came to pray and lift their voices up to God in prayer. But one out of the whole entire town came differently. One little girl came up as they watched, and she came up to pray carrying an umbrella. Everyone had come to pray, and she had come believing there would be an answer. That is a good illustration of faith. That is an encouraging illustration of a believing, sort of trusting kind of faith. And as we come to Hebrews chapter 11, we are entered into or introduced to again this hall of faith of these biblical characters who stand as giants of the faith. And we're encouraged, and we should be. We should be encouraged by stories like that. And it's an important picture of faith. There's also another aspect of faith that's no less important that our author in the passage today addresses, namely, what happens when the rain doesn't come? What is faith like then? And that is essentially the issue that the author of Hebrews gets to in Hebrews chapter 8 as he introduces Abraham, the father of the faith, the one who is known for, up to this point, even in his list, as he's listed Abel and he's listed Enoch, that they have been commended for their faith, but Abraham now is known for his faith. And he introduces Abraham as one who is an example of faith, when faith doesn't always seem to deliver, or at least doesn't deliver the way we think it should. And so a good example for us. And as an example, he shows us, or we see in these verses, we see faith's posture, we see faith's perspective, and then we see faith's perseverance. Now, I don't know if we'll persevere to the third point or not. We'll see how much time we have. But let's begin at the beginning of the text. By faith, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. The first thing we see in faith's posture is a posture of trust. It's an obedient posture. And so Abraham obeyed. He obeyed, I think the text tells us, for two reasons. He obeyed because he trusted the promise. Note, he was called to go out, and so he went out. He trusted in the promise, and the second piece that is not unrelated to that is he trusted in the person who gave the promise, and that is noted explicitly in verse 11 when it commends Sarah. Because she considered him faithful. The person who promised is faithful. But there's one other aspect here that the author of Hebrews notes especially. We are to be amazed at Abraham's obedience. Precisely because it was a trusting obedience when the promise was yet unseen and unknown. He says it clearly in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. To a place? What place, you ask? Abraham, I don't know, he says. Look, to a place that he was to receive as inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. He stepped into the unknown. The rain hadn't yet come, so to speak. He believed in the promise, and he believed in the person who gave the promise. He was obedient. And this connects clearly here two of the themes that the author of Hebrews has addressed up to this point, and that is faith and obedience. Namely, what he tells us is that biblical faith motivates obedience. Biblical faith motivates obedience. In other words, when we believe in the God who gave us the promise, who gave us the command, who gave us that go, we obey. Faith motivates obedience. So James, in James chapter 2:17, can say, so also by itself, if it doesn't have works, faith is dead. Because faith is so intimately connected with obedience. And that is what Abraham shows us. He has not yet seen, he does not know the land to which he's going, but he goes. Augustine said it like this. He said, faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. I want to do that again. Faith is to believe what we do not see, and the reward of faith is to see what we believe. I love that sort of, it's in lyric of some of the songs, when our faith becomes sight. That is such a beautiful image, that one day, whatever that is we have in our head that we're holding on to by faith, that will become this beautiful, just robust, beautiful picture in reality. In 4D or whatever it is now that the most resolution is. It will be more than that. But he actually continues. Notice what's going on here. So verse 9, he continues, by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise. Okay, remember, the land of promise is the land that was promised as an inheritance. This is Abraham's land based upon the God who promised it. Abraham, you're going to get this land. But watch how he lived in this land. According to the author of Hebrews, and actually drawing from the Old Testament in Genesis, by faith he went to live in the land of promise. As what? As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. He lived like a sojourner. He lived, to borrow a image from T. Austin Parks, like a pioneer, like he didn't yet belong in the land that was promised to him. In other words, this promise was unseen and unknown, and then when he got there, it was still unrealized. He hadn't realized it. And if you think about that process, think about that kind of a faith. When you get to that point, Abraham got to the point, right? He was there. And all of a sudden he looks around and he realizes, I'm not there yet. It's at that point, I would submit to you, it's at that precise point where discouragement has an open door, if we're not careful. Where disappointment has an open door, because you look around and say, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. And it is that at that very point where this posture of trust, this obedient posture of faith, needs to stand firm. Faith in the or trusting in the promise, even when it's not fully realized. Why? Because verse 10. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. The author of Hebrews tells us somehow Abraham's faith was such that when he looked around at that land in which he had tents and he couldn't really plant his feet, so to speak, he looked around at that and he realized there was something better, more permanent, and greater that God was going to give him. And so the builder was going to be God, the constructor was going to be God, the architect was going to be God, and the inheritance was going to be God himself. He looked for the city that was going to be made by God. And I would submit to you that it was indestructibly with God. That God designed it and God built it, and its foundations were permanent. So it's indestructible, and it's with God. Because Abraham trusted in the promise, but more than that, he trusted in the person who gave that promise. Now, as we, from our perspective, look back, this is not an uncommon theme. This idea of the permanent city, we see it throughout Scripture. And there are moments, even in the Old Testament, in referring to Jerusalem, that it points to this idea of this indestructible city. Isaiah chapter 33, verse 20, behold Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. One day there's this permanent, beautiful, perfect city that it will be your inheritance. That's what we're looking forward to. That's what Abraham was looking forward to. And so when he got there and to the land, and he was a sojourner, and the promise seemed yet unrealized, his faith continued because he wasn't looking to that as the end. He was looking to God's greater promise. In the author of Hebrews' language, in chapter 12 and verse 28, referring to it as a kingdom, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So faith's posture is one of trust in the one who never is shaken in and of himself and gives only good things that cannot be taken. He trusted in the promise because he trusted in the person. Again, we keep going in verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. She considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, she was able to conceive through faith. She had faith in the person who gives power. The power to conceive when she had no earthly business conceiving. Because she believed him and saw him as the faithful one. Now, we need to pause here because there is some suggestion or perhaps even question. Perhaps you've had the question. If you know the story, of course you know how Sarah heard about having a baby and there were these men outside the tent and she was eavesdropping. Perhaps she shouldn't have been, but she was eavesdropping and heard this story and there was this promise. By this time next year, Sarah will have a baby and she's so old she cannot have babies. And so she chuckles to herself and they say, why did she chuckle? Oh, I didn't do that. In other words, where was Sarah's faith? And how come she's here? It shouldn't be Sarah. Of course not. So there has been some suggestion that coupled with the word that is used for, by faith she received power to conceive. That concept of conceive, literally, it has to do with planting of seed. And I won't go into all the details because you don't need that talk. But usually that's the man's job, to plant the seed. And so the suggestion is, well, surely Abraham has to be the subject because he's planting the seed. And so he has faith, and Abraham's the subject in this whole thing. And so we should just note that some would say that. For example, some would translate this verse as, by faith he also, together with Sarah, received power to beget a child when he was past age, since he counted him faithful who had promised. But it seems that what we have in the text is actually correct. And we can respond just really briefly by saying that was one, to back up, to be clear, Sarah's response in the tent of initial disbelief was certainly a snapshot. And let me just say, thank God it was only a snapshot. Because I don't know about you, but I have moments where I chuckle. And I need to know that my faith can be redeemed and there is hope, and I'm not branded by that one moment I chuckled. And so thankfully Sarah is not branded by the one moment she chuckled. Or the two, if you want to have those discussions. We can do that later when you buy me lunch. But Sarah came alongside Abraham in this journey of faith, according to the author of Hebrews. And so Sarah had faith. She had faith in the one who has power to do the impossible. When she was beyond childbearing age, she was able to conceive a child. In fact, the author of Hebrews goes one further and notes, Abraham was as good as dead in this process. Verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, as old as dirt, were born descendants. This posture of trust is an obedient posture, trusting in the promise because you know the one from whom the promise came, the person who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all we ask or think, to borrow from the Apostle Paul, and who is the one who has the power over death and over the womb, as we see here, and who is faithful, since she considered him faithful who had promised. In other words, actually, we could take that phrase, that phrase there, and we could pack that full of all the attributes of God. Because if you think about it, it's not just that she considered him faithful, but she also considered him good, and she also considered him kind, and she also considered him loving. He's the one who keeps his promises in all of these ways, because that's all of who God is. And so she considered the very character, she and Abraham, I would suggest, considered the very character of God and said, he is the promise-keeping God, and he will do what he says he can do because he can do that thing. I will obey and trust. It's a posture of trust. And by the way, the author of Hebrews is reading this story, essentially retelling segments from the original story in Genesis. As he draws from, for example, Genesis chapter 22, verse 17, where God says, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. I don't know if that sounds familiar, but that's exactly what the author of Hebrews notes in chapter 11 and verse 12. So God is that kind of a God who continually promises. And I love that he continually promises, because I don't know about you, but I need the reminders. He is faithful, he is powerful, and here we need to note this clearly. He transcends the natural. Let me say that again. He transcends the natural, because here is what's going on in this definition and this picture, example of faith, is that we can believe in him because of who he is and because he offers what's unseen, because he's that kind of a God. It's greater than the natural things, the spiritual things. The natural things, as we were reminded last week, are transient. The spiritual things are better, greater, more substantial in reality. This is the God who transcends the natural. In this case, it was very natural for Sarah not to be able to conceive, and yet the God who has power transcends the natural. He was as good as dead. So faith's posture is a posture of trust. That's what we see in that section. And God honors that. And then the author goes on in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Here we get to faith's perspective. Faith's perspective, and we talked about this last week, is a future perspective. It's a perspective toward eternity. If it's a posture of trust, it's a perspective toward eternity. And the way that this is framed is in a journey image, in the journey imagery. So it's a journey of faith, if you will. But we need to make a few observations. If we use this journey imagery, the invitation is to go to a place, but it's not a place that is, well, let's put it this way, it's a real place. Even if not yet seen, if not fully realized, it's a real place. And so in this section, here's how we see that. These all died in faith. Note, by the way, up to this point, it's been by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. They didn't die by faith. They died located in faith. They died continuing in the faith. They were firmly, securely planted in the faith. They hadn't let go. It hadn't waned. At the end, they persevered and continued on. That is the idea here. So in faith, not having received the things promised. Okay, so but were they real? Okay, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. So this is a true experience of a real faith, or a real place, excuse me, having seen them. They truly experienced this. Not fully, not completely, but truly. For a, listen to this, for a transformed people. This is a true experience of a real place for a transformed people. Where do I get that? The end of verse 13. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. They were transformed. They were not earthly people anymore. They were strangers in this earthly place. That is the way Abraham saw himself, in the land that was to be his inheritance. So he would say, for example, to those still dwelling in the land, in Genesis chapter 23 and verse 4, he says, I am a resident alien, a sojourner among you. In this land that God promised would be his, imagine the faith and the humility that that would take. Because he was a transformed people, called by God. His identity was one as a stranger, an alien, a sojourner, because he was a citizen of a better place. If we are followers of Jesus, that is us. That is our identity. We are strangers and aliens. We are sojourners because there is a better place for us. And I want to touch on that. I want to talk about that in a minute in terms of what that means. But one of the things it means is this in this section. It's a true experience of a real place for a transformed people who are living out of a changed and a future perspective. Where do I see that? They were, verse 13, for people who speak like this, make it clear they are seeking a homeland. They are living out of a different future perspective. They're looking to this future real homeland in which they will live. I cannot read that without thinking of the movie National Treasure. And there is this moment where the character played by Nicolas Cage stands beside his friend, and he's reading the Constitution. And he starts to read it, and then he goes off on it, and his friend goes, you know, people don't talk like that anymore. And the character played by Nicolas Cage stops and says, perhaps they should. Perhaps they should. For people who speak like that, verse 14, make it clear they're seeking a homeland. If we are citizens of heaven, if we are strangers and aliens, there's a way somebody should look at us and say, you know, people don't talk like that. And we should say, perhaps they should. Have you seen what I've seen through faith? Have you seen the glorious promise? Have you seen how awesome God is? Have you seen what he's done? Perhaps they should. I wonder. Some things are left better unsaid, but I'll say it anyway. I wonder sometimes if in the church we should encourage one another to talk like that more. I'm into sports, don't get me wrong. I like to read about history and biography and all sorts of other stuff, but if all we talk about are followers of Christ in the lobby is sports and who won what all the time, then maybe we should be checked and say, you know what? We need to talk like this some more. Because I want to be one of those people that somebody says the world was not quite worthy of them because of their faith. I want to be like, and you cannot read this. You cannot read this and not want this. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. That's the perspective and the posture of faith. That's actually the commendation of faith. I want to be a person who says, people don't talk like that. You know what? Maybe they should, because I want to be called somebody God's not ashamed of one day. And that's the joy. If that's the journey, if this is a journey of faith, then those verses, verse 16, is the joy of the reward in the journey. And what's the joy of reward? Well, we shouldn't be surprised that he describes it in two ways. As it is, they desire a better country. This is the author of Hebrews language, better, better, better. This is the better country. So it's a better country and it's a better commendation. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. He commends them. That is the reward of faith. So faith's perspective is looking forward to that commendation. And then finally, faith's perseverance. So he goes in verses 8 through 12 And he talks about Abraham and Abraham and Sarah. In verse 13, he seems to take a break. And then in verse 17, he comes back. And it all flows together. But now we come back to Abraham explicitly or specifically. And he notes in verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he draws on the story of Abraham. Remember that story? If you remember one, it's this one typically. And that is when he was called to take Isaac, his only son, and sacrifice him. And I call this not only perseverance, but courageous perseverance. This is faith's courageous perseverance. Abraham's obedience was a tested obedience, and it was a trusting obedience. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said. Now, the author is telling us what's going on. When he notes this in verse 18, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. In other words, he is taking great pains to show us that what Abraham is doing is he's having faith amidst apparent contradiction. He's going to kill his one and only son through whom the promise was made by God himself. It seems counterintuitive. It seems like a contradiction. But since God does not contradict himself, it is an apparent contradiction. And the author of Hebrews clarifies even more when he notes Abraham's faith in verse 19. Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead. Abraham's faith was one that God would always come through no matter how, even if it took a resurrection. It was a tested obedience. Can you imagine having to give up your only son? Having to give up your only son when you knew that God's promise was going to come through your only son. But it was a trusting obedience because he believed, the author of Hebrews tells us, that God could even raise his son from the dead if that's what it took, but God would not give up on his promise. So he was confident. He was confident in the God who promised. He was confident in God's faithfulness. He was confident in God's goodness. He considered that God, the God who promised, the God who had been faithful. See, you can't take this story away from verses 11 and 12. You can't take this story away from this history and heritage of faith and his story before, where he saw what God did with Sarah, where he saw through this whole process how God had worked, that God had opened up a womb that had no business being opened. God is a God of life, a God of death, and a God who conquers death. He saw all these things, and somehow he had this confident faith in the person of God. God would come through. It reminds me of this. I couldn't help it. This story of a pastor who had boarded a plane for the very first time, and he sat down in his seat and he was terrified, and this flight attendant saw that he was terrified. He was wearing his collar or whatever real pastors wear, and she's like, "Sir, I'm a little bit surprised. You look horrified. And yet I can tell you're a man of faith. So why, you shouldn't, I don't get it. You shouldn't be afraid of flying. Don't you have faith in God?" And he, with his white knuckles on the armrest, looks at her and he says, "Look, ma'am, the promise in Scripture is very clear. It says, 'Lo, I am with you always.' It says nothing at all about high." I can't help it. It's the kind of humor God gave me. I find it funny. But there is a way. As funny as that is, there is a way in which some of us, if we check ourselves, think, "Yeah, but is God here? Can I have a faith in God in this place? God is not high, he's low, he's not here, he's there. Is God in this place? That is the kind of faith sometimes we allow ourselves to sort of take on. And yet the faith that the author of Hebrews shows us here is a faith that in a God who has no boundaries. Death isn't the boundary for him because he can conquer death. The only boundary is God himself, and God is good, and God is worthy, and God is faithful, and God is loving. It's a confident faith in the character of God so it can continue. And that's what he shows us in these last verses as he goes through Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And notice what's not there. What's not there is any stories from Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. There are stories. What is there? Actually, what's not there also is what they did. It's not there. It's what they said. It's what they said at the end of their lives. They, in faith, they said, let this go forward. They proclaimed by faith. So by faith, Isaac proclaimed, invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. It's a perspective that's looking boldly forward to persevere, to continue, to courageously hang on. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. There's some interpretive issues there. The one version reads the head of his bed or the head of his staff. That's totally secondary. And then by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. In other words, God will do what God said he's going to do, whether long time or short. This faith will continue because it's a faith in a posture of trust. It's a faith with a future perspective, a courageous perseverance, living in light of eternity as a sojourner, as an alien, as somebody who belongs to another country. And so I end with this, on this one idea. T. Austin Sparks notes it like this. He says, the whole trend of nature, if left to itself, is downward. Leave things to themselves and down they go in all nature. Isn't that true? A beautiful garden will become a wild desolation, a riot, and a chaos in no time if you take the upward ordering hand from it. And that is true of us in a spiritual way. Gravitation earthward. Always wanting to settle down. Always wanting to end the conflict and the fight. Always wanting to get out of the atmosphere of stress in the spiritual life. The whole history, listen to this, the whole history of the church is one long story of this tendency to settle down in this earth and to become conformed to this world, to find acceptance and popularity here, and to eliminate the element of conflict and of pilgrimage. That is the trend and the tendency of everything. Therefore, outwardly, as well as inwardly, the pioneering is a costly thing. And essentially, that's the picture we have here of pioneering faith. We, because we have been changed and called by God, our identity is now a stranger and alien. We should speak differently. We should look different. We should act differently. We should have different priorities. We shouldn't be longing to settle down in this world, whatever that may look like. That's the kind of faith, and it's a kind of faith that requires courage. It's a kind of faith that requires trust and obedience. It's a kind of faith that requires a future-looking perspective, but it's always the kind of faith that is in the person and character of God. So it's kind of faith that's a personal relationship with God. And we realize he is our Father and we his sons and daughters. We realize he changed our identity and now we are strangers and aliens in this land. And so we should feel conflict and we should feel a little odd and we should talk a little differently. Better. Because we are talking of something far more beautiful. And that kind of faith will be the kind of faith that one day God says, I was not ashamed to be called your God. my good and faithful servant. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your kindness and for your mercy. Thank you for your call. Thank you for the reminder that you are indeed beautiful. We see the natural things around us so easily. We see the things that draw us and our appetites so easily. And yet you are better. You are greater. You are the author and the giver of every good and perfect thing. And so may we change our perspective consistently, continually, not settling for less than you. May we have the perspective of a pioneering faith. Strangers and aliens in this land, because we were made for a better land. We were made for you. May we speak like that. May we live like that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.